grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we are in our beating challenge once again, and we're doing a keystone habit number 4. We're on seek solitude. Seek solitude. All right. So the place was Roberto's Trattoria. I wish I could say it with more pizzazz, right? Roberto's, St. Louis, Missouri. It was Kara and my anniversary. We had decided to splurge because of what we were celebrating, but it wasn't only that. For Kara and I had both driven by Roberto's, excuse me, on several occasions. It was our old stomping grounds. It wasn't far from where we lived. And we had heard that it was a great place to eat. It was area-renowned. Roberto's was an Italian diner's dream. There was the chicken chardonnay and a mushroom, lemon, and white wine sauce. There was the chicken spadini, a chicken breast stuffed with spinach, onions, cheese, and breaded, served in their famous white wine and lemon sauce. Ugh. Then there was the veal marsala, the tilapia florentina, the linguine al pescatore, and my personal favorite, again, I wish I could say it the right way, angel hair al amatraciana, angel hair pasta with prosciutto, onions, white wine, butter, basil, all in a spicy marinara sauce. Whoa, yes. We were both looking forward to the meal. We were looking forward to the company. To the quiet away from the kids. Soon we arrived. They seated us at our table. We received our dinner and drink orders. And before long, we were off and running with some savory salad and some baked bread. Well, I don't know if it was the celebratory occasion. I don't know if it was the ambiance of the surroundings. I don't know if it was the particularly delicious bread. But I think I took advantage of my hunger walking into Roberto's. And here's the thing, I very nearly filled up on the bread. Dough. I mean, by the time that my angel hair main course came out steaming before me, my stomach could sadly take in less than my eyes and taste buds so wanted to. I ended up taking some home, even if I remember, not being able to finish it. See, at Roberto's that night, I committed one of the cardinal sins of eating at a great restaurant or buffet. I had filled up too much on the bread. Now, having said that, there's nothing at all wrong with some bread. But I had let the best go because I had filled myself up with only the good. Let me say that again. I had let the best go because I had filled myself up on the good. I said yes to the okay, to the good, to the point that I had no more left for the very best. Well, as I started out in the beginning, welcome back to the Being Challenge. We're now on week 5, believe it or not, of our 40-day plus journey through this challenge, and in this time we're looking to grow in our relationship with God by practicing 5 keystone habits. 5 keystone habits, right? So far we've been covering committing to community, studying scripture, prioritizing prayer, and today we're going to talk about something that really I'm noticing I need more and more of, seeking solitude. If you missed any of these, you can find replays on our website underneath the worship tab. You can find it in video and in sermon form. But let's go back to Roberto's for a minute, okay? Let's go back to Roberto's. Oh, I wish in some ways I could physically. See, here's the thing. I had filled up on the bread. And by doing so, I had sacrificed the best for only the good. Well, spiritually speaking, I think this thing, very same thing, often happens for many of us as well. See, we are giving permission to a lot of things in our life. We are saying yes to a lot of things for a lot of different reasons. And many of them are okay. Some are even good. But I think that it's so easy to let in so much, to do so much, to schedule so much, to be a part of so much, that soon we miss out on the very best. And the very best in life is a genuine time with God. It's a genuine time with God. For instance, has something like this ever happened to you? This definitely has to me. I sit down in that familiar place, right? The quiet bedroom, or the early morning kitchen table, or even the darkened church sanctuary. And as I settle into the stillness of the moment, suddenly distractions offer themselves to me on every side. I pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And may it be hallowed, O Lord, in my life, and in the church I pastor, and in the family that you have given me, O Lord, to steward." Why are my feet so cold, though? I mean, maybe I need some new socks, or what is the temperature of the room set at, or are all the windows closed in here? I mean, what's going on? Where was I? Oh, yeah. God, may your kingdom come, Lord. And God, may your will be done. Wait, what was that sound? How can the kids be up already? Or how can somebody know that I'm in here? Really, can't I just get a few minutes? I mean, what time is it? It can't be. What's the temperature going to be today? I wonder if I should wear a coat. I wonder if there's more that I ought to be doing. Oh, yeah. Whew. God, holy be your name. Holy Lord. Holy mackerel, how many books do I have to read, and how many books do I want to read? And, you know, it just makes me think about how many, that one time when Amazon sent that one book with the bent corner on it, and, oh yeah, there's packages. Shouldn't a package have come yesterday? I think we ordered some toilet paper, or is it the day to take out the garbage? And then, before I know it, my watch is buzzing that it's time to stand up, and the clock is ticking, reminding me that it's time to go. And then suddenly I think, is that crazy kitchen smoke detector going off again? Wow. How distracting is the world that we live in? How distracting are our thoughts and our worries and our anxious musings? And be honest, I wonder how many of you have already, in this extremely engaging sermon of mine, have checked your phones or checked or sent some texts or looked at your emails or checked the scores or started a grocery list or exchanged a fantasy player or updated your profile or thinking about what you're going to serve in, you know, next week at the Super Bowl. I mean, maybe it's time, maybe, just maybe, think about this. Maybe it's time, at least for the service, to put your device on silent. Or maybe even do something more radical and power it down completely. After all, part of solitude is about getting away from all the noises and the nudging of life, isn't it? And by the way, how does this habit of seeking solitude, how does this habit of seeking solitude play out in Jesus' life? Well, okay, in Mark chapter 1, for instance, a lot happens. Let me just paint the picture for you. Maybe you've read Mark 1 before. There, Jesus begins his ministry. Then right away, he starts preaching the good news in verses 14 to 15. In verses 16 to 20, he calls his disciples and they start to follow. He teaches and people are quickly amazed. Why, even the demon-possessed call out his name. Then he goes to Peter's house, he heals his mother-in-law, and as the sun goes down, people are flocking to Jesus, and he heals many, many more, and casts out many demons, and it's been quite a day indeed. And you know, if it were me, after a day like what he's just had, I might be tempted to call in a sick day tomorrow, right? Or to kind of take the day off or pray for a snow day. Yeah, what does Jesus do? Well, Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place, and he prayed. He prayed. Wow. In the Gospels, one could count some 39 different times when Jesus practiced or taught about seeking solitude. He sought it before making decisions and after the work was completed. He went 40 days in the wilderness before his ministry started. He needed it, solitude that is, after the death of John the Baptist, and he sought the quiet of the garden before he was crucified. For Jesus, seeking solitude is obviously very, very important. On the flip side, though, I don't know about you, but for me, I've noticed, especially here lately, that I've been getting worse. I've been getting worse at being alone. I mean, quiet times have been harder for me to come by. Solitude is something I actually have been trying to avoid. Prayer has been more strained. My brain rarely stops running. In fact, commentator Greg Morris artistically describes my life when he says it like this. I love this. He says, money changers now sit in my house of prayer, noisily selling pigeons and livestock, and what is worse, I invited them in. Right? Is life the same for you here lately? If it is, then today I just want to take some time to look at three truths about seeking solitude. And as we let the Holy Spirit start to cultivate or refine this habit within us, maybe let's just see where God wants to take us here, because I think he really wants to show us that seeking solitude is important. All right, here goes. First, I want you to know that seeking solitude isn't about being alone as much as it is about being alone with God. The definition of solitude is the state of or situation of being alone. Yet, to be honest, that definition might actually be dangerous, because just being alone, especially for extended periods of time, isn't always that healthy. It's not. In Minneapolis, Minnesota, for example, there is a place called Orfield Laboratories, which is a rather famous place because it has the Guinness World Record for the quietest room in the world. Yeah, companies actually use this room to test their products because it affords them accurate decibel measurements. The room itself sits at -9 decibels, and that's quite enough for a person who's in the room to hear his or her own heartbeat. In the room, you can actually hear the sound of blood flowing through your body. The longest that anyone's ever lasted in the room is 45 minutes. Why? Because people today, maybe people ever, have a hard time being silent. With simply being in solitude by itself. And I think it's always been like that. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century French mathematician, explains it so well when he says this. Diversion. Being able to cure death, wretchedness, and ignorance, men have decided in order to be happy not to think about such things. See, Pascal sees people without God fleeing their Creator, and oftentimes fleeing from themselves at every turn. The world moves and swirls, but people often chase even those things that they don't want. And they often find themselves chasing that which they don't care about because they cannot bear to confront the frowning thoughts that meet them in the silence. So noise and distractions keep back the revelation of God and of self-knowledge. It keeps back the unwelcome truth that people are sinful and terminal by nature, that we build but sandcastles on the seashore, castles destined to be washed away by time, that we are but creatures that are dying. Now, as if that weren't enough, Pascal further punches the gut by saying this: I have often said that the sole cause of man's unhappiness is that he does not know how to stay quietly in his room. Wow. And yes, part of that reality could be our own doing. And yet, you know, this is not the case for the Christian. For like the woman at the well, think of the woman at the well, John chapter 4. Jesus has found us at midday. He's found us drawing water alone from the well. He has confronted us with questions. He's told us things that we thought no one else knew, and he's shined the light of his work on our sin and our scandalous situations. He didn't leave us there, though, for he also said that he was living water for us to drink. In the quiet, he spoke about what he had come to do and who he really was as the Messiah. He sends us then back into the world refreshed. And in that simple confrontation and narrative, we should start to see a pattern for our quiet times. For in those times of solitude, we're not just at the well alone, contemplating the depth of the well or the width of our despair or the height of our technological evolution and the like. No, no. Rather, in these times, we meet Jesus. We meet God. Journals are filled. Prayers are prayed. Scriptures are read. God is there. And in those alone times, we tangibly realize once again that we are not alone. He has bridged the gap of sin by his death. He broke death's hold by rising again. He defeated Satan's nonsense by his word. And he can remove our loneliness and our fear and our pride and our compulsive busyness so we can just spend time with him. Archbishop William Temple said it like this: your religion is what you do with your solitude. Indeed it is. Friends, don't just go it alone in the silence. Rather, make the time to enter those moments of quiet solitude and there to meet in relationship with the God who can change you once again by his living water. Second, seeking solitude isn't about clearing our minds, but rather it's about filling our minds with God. Folks, as you must know, that each day there is a battle for our attention, right? I mean, there is a battle for what we allow into our minds. People, schools, companies, clubs, groups, organizations, technology, and much, much more. They all fight for the same real estate. And in order to do it, they use catchy slogans, they use jingles that bombard, sounds and haptics that notify, nudges that never stop. So we need to ask ourselves, we really need to take the time to ask ourselves, what are we green lighting into our head and why? According to Asurion, an IT insurance company, as of 2019, they found that people struggle to go more than 10 minutes without checking their phone. 10 minutes. In fact, the average American checks their phone 96 times a day. 18 to 24-year-olds do this twice as much on average. An astounding 192 times or so. 75% of people check their phones while on the toilet, and some won't even go to the bathroom without their phone. As well, according to CNBC, a news website I found, between 2007 and 2016, ADHD diagnoses in adults nearly doubled. So here's the thing. We live in a distracting world. We live in a distracting world. What are we greenlighting into our minds? And why are we doing it? Do you remember the parable of the four soils? Right? This can be found in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8. If you recall, one of those four soils, right, there's four soils that are presented there. One of those four soils involves distraction. And those distractions are things that choke the plant and make it unfruitful. So here's the thing. Distractions will come. They came in Jesus' day and they come now. And not all distractions are bad. No. But many are simply emails that we don't have to respond to right now. Many of them are texts that we don't really need to immediately see. Many of them are scores that honestly will wait. Weather reports and social media postings and TikTok videos and notifications that honestly can be seen later. Or even never. So, what are the distractions in your life? And more importantly, what are they keeping you from? See, sometimes busyness is good, right? Sometimes busyness is a good thing, while at other times busyness is really only keeping you busy. See, I don't need to tell you that the demands of this fast-paced, pressure-packed world can be very great. And if we're not careful, what we end up doing is greenlighting so many things that we end up missing out on the best. In solitude, then, we're called not just to empty our minds, as much as we are called to empty our minds of those distractions, to turn down those noises of the world that only wish to choke us, so that we might have room to hear God's voice. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, seeking solitude isn't about emptying our minds, but it's really about filling them with the best. It's about filling them with God. Finally, number three. Seeking solitude isn't about being less productive, but actually it's about being more focused. Do you ever feel perhaps like your butter that's been scraped a bit too far? Or too thinly over a slice of bread? I know I do. I mean, that's one metaphor of many that I would say about how my life often feels stretched out too far. And when that happens, my weakened desires push me to things like my phone. Honestly, my soul fidgets. It flops like a fish out of water, making me open to almost anything that then quickly distracts. So I stick my hand into the salty snack bag of mental diversion. Sorry to throw a bunch of metaphors at you, but this is what I do. I stick my hand in the salty snack bag of mental diversions, right? And I run, and what I do then is I ruin the feast that God has set up for me. I simply fill up on bread. In 2016, the website CareerBuilder.com did a survey where 75% of employers said 2 or more hours a day are lost in productivity because employees are distracted. 43% said at least 3 hours a day are lost. Wow. You know, stats like that just have this way of drawing me into Luke 15. Luke 15. Luke 15, boy, that prodigal son is awesome. John 15 is what we're talking about. Sections like this have a way of drawing me into John 15, where Jesus says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Let me pick out a word here. Remain. 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 Here in our section, the same word is abide. Abiding gives focus. Abiding causes fruitfulness. Abiding causes peace. The answer to abiding isn't more of us. It's more of Him. It's more of God. It's more of Jesus. Cutting ourselves off, then, from the means of grace only injures my faith in life. It leaves me stranded in a silent room full of questions like, why did this happen, and why did she do this, or why did he say that, or why did they post this, or why is this pain happening to me, or why am I really not good enough, or how will people remember me, or is this what my life is really about? And yet, you know, when we abide with the one who saves, we can finally say things like, I trust him. And I love him. And I'm redeemed. And God cares for me. And I have worth in God's eyes. I have promises that I cannot earn. And perfection I don't merit. God, I need you. God, I long for you. In Christ we're saved. In the Father's love we're called home. In the Spirit's embrace he refines and sanctifies us. We focus because we abide in God. Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, once needed to hear God's voice in a really noisy, fearful, and distracting world. God's answer in the quiet solitude speaks loudly, I think, to each of us. It's from 1 Kings 19:11-12, and then I'm going to go into prayer, okay? Here goes. And God said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Let's pray. God, would you speak? And then would you help us to listen? As you chose not to come to Elijah in the thunder or in the tearing winds or in the earthquake or in the roaring fire, but you chose to come in the whisper of your word. Spirit, lead us to seek solitude. As you worked in the quietness of an encounter at a well, in the cleansing and revelation of a Messiah, so draw us close. And as you bid your disciples to remain in you and so gain a deep and fruitful focus by your cross and tomb, help us, O Lord, to learn to sift and to shut out those distractions which so easily and so noisily hide your voice, so that we might not stick our hand into the salty bags of snacks which only ruin our feast with you, but so that we might feast on the very best. And then allow us to simply sit with the God who delights to meet with the likes of us. Lord, help us to simply learn how to seek solitude in you. In Jesus' name, amen.